Judges chapter 16, and beginning in verse 4, we go back today to great stories of the Bible, and this is story number 16. I won't take the time to go back and review the first 15 stories, but we are going through the book of Judges now, and we're only using two stories out of all of the book of Judges. We used Gideon 2 weeks ago, and then Brother Fox preached. Was it last Sunday Brother Fox preached, or did I preach last Sunday? I don't remember who preached last Sunday. I don't remember what I had for breakfast. Yes, I do. I really lied about that, but I don't remember who preached last Sunday or what they preached. Anyway, we told the story of Gideon, and now we are at Samson. Next week, what would you guess would be the next major story that just can't be left out? Just can't be left out. Chronologically, it is next. After Samson, it's the next biggest deal. Ruth is correct. We're going to talk about Ruth and Boaz next week, because Ruth turned out to be the grandmother of David, who is in the line of Christ. As a matter of fact, she's the only Moabitess in the line of Christ. And so we'll be preaching about Ruth next week. Beginning in verse 4 now, we're going to look at Samson. And actually, Samson's story takes three chapters. And though the passage that we'll read this morning is lengthy, it could be a lot lengthier if we read the entire story. So you're going to have to trust me to tell you the rest of the story. How many would trust me to tell you the rest of the story without reading the whole thing to you? Okay, we'll do that. Verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistine, and I'm told there were five, the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And the word afflict there means to humble him or bring him down. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, if I'm calculating that correctly, and there's five lords of the Philistines, that would be 5,500 pieces of silver, if I'm understanding this correctly. And Delilah said, you could retire on that, by the way, at least in that day. And Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. Now, maybe I should try to say that a little more like Delilah would. Delilah would have said, Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now, what kind of a guy would answer that question? But Samson did. Look, Samson said unto her, if they bind me with seven green withes, a withe is a vine, they bind me with seven green withes that were never dried, and then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes, and as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto him, Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, I don't know if I can mimic this or not, to think that he would sit there and have this conversation just kind of irks me. How many of you, does it just kind of irk you to think, how dumb can this guy be? How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. Fellas, can I tell you, don't ever tell a Delilah all your heart. But he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And this is a key verse. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in her hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. Now, I'm presuming she must have drugged him somehow, because that looks as though he didn't just fall asleep for a nap, but that she maybe put something in his drink. And he slept upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. Excuse me. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. One of the saddest statements in the Bible, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning that you'll help each one of us to learn from this story of Samson. It's a great story, one of the great stories of the Bible, holding together about 400 years of history between Gideon and Samson and the other judges, from the time, literally, from the time of Joshua and the elders that outlived him all the way to Saul and David. Long time passed, and these two stories represent that time gap. And I pray, Father, that as we look at Samson's life today, our hearts will be moved and touched, and I pray that we'll be warned against the pleasures and the follies of sin. And we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Samson's mother was visited by an angel twice before his conception. In chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, the angel comes once. The angel told her that she was going to have a child, that he would be a Nazarite from the womb, and that he would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Well, then she told her husband Manoah, and Manoah said, we've got to have him back. We've got to find out how to order the child. By the way, can I tell you, as parents, that's a really smart thing to do, is to ask God, how shall I raise this child? Don't launch out upon raising a child without getting into the Word of God. And I can tell you, if you get into the Word of God with all your heart and you truly and sincerely say, Lord, show me how to bring up these children, I can tell you the Lord will show you how to bring up your children. So Manoah and his wife, Manoah prayed and was entreated of the Lord, and the angel returned. I don't know that that's ever happened in history, but that one time. And so the same angel came back, and I won't go into all of the story, but Manoah wanted to offer a sacrifice, so he had him put the sacrifice upon a rock. He touched it with the end of his rod, and the stone fire came up out of the stone and devoured the sacrifice, and it was just an amazing visit. But Samson was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And so what does that mean? Well, Numbers chapter 6, verse 2 through 21, and we'll not turn there. But Numbers chapter 6 gives the details of what a Nazarite is. First of all, a Nazarite could never partake of the fruit of the vine. Couldn't eat a grape, couldn't eat grape jelly, couldn't eat grape jam. Don't even know if there is such a thing as grape jam. Couldn't drink Welch's grape juice, and he could not have fermented wine. Nothing that came from the vine could he have. The symbolism here was that the fruit of the vine was the symbol of the joy of this world. And so the idea was, a man who's a Nazarite to God or unto the Lord abstains from the joys of this life and of this world to give himself totally to God. Number two, he couldn't touch a dead body. Dead bodies are corrupting. And so any body that was dead, and I'm talking about any body that was dead, was corrupting, and he would defile himself with a corruptible thing. And so he was to abstain from the corruptions of this world. Those dead bodies that he was to abstain from touching or being around symbolized the corruptions of this world, and he was to stay away from it. Thirdly, there was never to be a razor to pass upon his head. Now, I want you to understand this. In a man's lifetime, he could take a Nazirite vow and take it for a year. And that meant that he kept these conditions for a year. He shaved his head for a year. He went abstained from the fruit of the vine for a year. He abstained from touching dead bodies for a year. But at the end of that time, he could go back from being a Nazirite. Now, that is if a man took the Nazirite vow voluntarily. But in his case, in Samson's case, it was not a voluntary thing. The Lord said, "This is my will, and he shall be a Nazirite from his mother's womb," meaning that his mother began to abstain from any fruit of the vine. His mother stayed away from dead bodies and so forth, because as long as she conceived and carried this child, she was protecting him. And then when he was born, the rest of his life, he was supposed to keep this Nazirite vow. And so not letting a razor upon his head, what did that symbolize? Well, normally, long hair on men has been a reproach. And so the idea is a man who refuses to cut his hair and who never cuts his hair is willing to bear the reproach of the world for the sake of God, for obedience to the Lord. And so that's what being a Nazirite meant. And this angel said that Samson then would begin, and that's a key word, begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. The reason the word begin is significant is because in the days of Samuel and Saul and David, the Philistines were still active. Samson's ministry in his life were not totally effective. He did not deliver them from the Philistines. He only began that deliverance. And so Samson in chapter 14, Samson took a wife from the Philistines under the pretense of seeking an opportunity against the enemy. And that's an interesting story. He came to his father and mother and said, "Get this wife for me. She's a woman that I've chosen." His father said, "Isn't there a good Israelite girl that believes in Jehovah that you could marry? Isn't there someone like that that we have to get this uncircumcised Philistine girl?" And he said, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." And so we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But understand, he had the pretense of infiltrating the enemy. He was seeking an opportunity to get inside the Philistines and to destroy them. On his way down to see this Philistine girl, there was a lion that confronted him on the path. And Samson, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he killed the lion with his bare hands. Now, I don't know how many of you ever done that, but it's an afternoon's work. It takes a good man to kill a lion with your bare hands. And so I'm just telling you now, I don't know if he actually reached in and grabbed his jugular vein and pulled that out, or if he reached up and snapped his neck and broke his neck. I was teasing one of my grandkids, and he said, "Is deer season over?" I said, "Well, high-powered season's over." But I said, "Bow season, I think, is still in." And I said, "Maybe some other kinds of like black powder season and so forth." But I said, "Almost all year long, you can hunt deer with a knife." And he said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "How do they do that?" I said, "Well, you hide up in the tree and wait for the deer to run under, and then you jump down on the deer and grab one hand around the deer's neck and start stabbing him in the heart. And hope you got a long enough knife to reach it." And he said, "You're kidding." And I said, he said, "Do people do that?" He was swallowing the whole thing, hook, line, and sinker. I think he was thinking that Grandpa should tell the truth all the time. And the grandkids still haven't figured out when Grandpa's telling exactly the truth or pulling their leg a little bit. If you can't pull a grandkid's leg, what good is it being a grandparent? I mean, you know, everybody should have a little bit of liberty, I think, as a grandparent. By the time you get that old, you should have some liberties. And so, but at any rate, getting back to Samson, he killed that lion. And then sometime later, not a long time, but long enough that probably the meat had rotted off the bones and it was just a skeleton there, Samson went back and the bees had built a hive in the lion's mouth. And Samson looked at that and he says, man, that is really cool. That bees have built a honeycomb in the lion's mouth. And he reached in and took some of that honey and ate it. And he gave it to his dad and mother and ate it, but he never told them where it came from. And now, do you see a problem with that? There's honey in the carcass of a lion. And he's not supposed to touch the carcass of a lion. He's not supposed to touch the carcass of a mouse. He's not supposed to touch the carcass of a man. He's not supposed to touch anything dead. Remember, he is a Nazirite. And so do you get the symbolism here of honey in the carcass of a lion? How he's just getting as close to sin as he can get. He's getting just as close to it as he can get without falling over the edge, just as close as he can get. And that's the way a lot of people live their lives, seeing how close they can get without actually sinning. And so anyway, we see Samson goes through all of this. And what I want you to see some things about Samson, and this is the first thing. We just mentioned this about the honey. Samson was a man who would play with sin. And he was, this was just the constant of his whole life. All his whole life, you see Samson getting as close to doing wrong as he can without actually maybe stepping over the line. And sometimes I think he did step. First of all, he married an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 warn us, the Apostle Paul warns us, that we should not be unequally yoked together. And can I tell you that if you apply that to your life, that means if I'm a saved guy, I should marry an unsaved girl. If I'm a saved girl, I should marry an unsaved guy. Why? Because it's going to be an unequal yoke. They're never going to see things like I see it, and I'm never going to see things like they see it, and we're not going to get along. It's not going to work out. Can I tell you, as a pastor down through these years, I've even counseled young people, it's not enough for both of you to be saved, but I believe you ought to be similar in your views of the Lord and of the Word of God. I don't think it's enough for a guy and a gal to both be a Christian. I think they need to come from the same kind of church. I think they need to come from similar homes. I think there needs to be a lot of similarities in the way they were brought up. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be that way every time. Sometimes the Lord may lead somebody to marry somebody that is a little different. There are exceptions to that rule, but generally speaking, you ought to marry somebody like you are. You ought to marry somebody that was brought up in the same kind of home, same kind of church, and somebody who knows the Lord like you know the Lord. Believe me, if you'll trust me on this and just say, I'm not going to marry somebody that doesn't believe what I believe, I'll save you years of heartache and grief in your home. And it'll save your kids a lot of grief too, if you'll just listen to that. And so Samson married an unbeliever. He ate the honey out of the carcass of a lion. You could almost say that was really close to violating one of the three principles of a Nazirite. He made a feast for the Philistine companions, one of whom the Bible said he used as his friend. I don't know about you, but I don't like being used as a friend. And this particular scripture says that Samson used this Philistine as a friend. He used him to make contacts. He used him to get inside the Philistine circle. He led him to believe that he was his friend when in fact he had the purpose all the time of tearing his house down. That was Samson's whole view of his ministry, was to destroy the Philistines. And so he was going to make friends with them and get inside and learn how things worked and learn who was who. And then he was going to tear their house down. And so he used this guy as his friend. But he made this feast. I'm sure there was wine there. And if there was wine there, I'm sure that Samson was on the edge, if not involved in violating one of the vows of the Nazirite. And then he presented a riddle to them, wagering 30 changes of raiment. That's gambling. He said, if you can tell my riddle, then I'll give you 30 changes of raiment. If you can't tell my riddle, then you've got to give me 30 changes of raiment. That's because he had 30 friends there, friends among the Philistines. And so, you know what they did? They started leaning on this girl that he was going to marry. They started leaning on her. Get him to tell us. Get him to tell us what the secret is. We don't want to give him 30 changes of clothes, 30 changes of raiment. And so she did just what Delilah did. She pleaded and wept and sniffed and cried until Samson broke down and told her the riddle. And, well, the riddle was kind of interesting, I thought. Chapter 14, verse 14. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, that is something to eat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not expound in 3 days the riddle. They couldn't expound it. And they couldn't expound it without her help. Well, finally he told her, and then she told them, and they came and said, oh, what is stronger than a lion, and what is sweeter than honey? And Samson knew right away he had been betrayed. He said, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, he was talking about his fiance. He said, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have got that. You would have never known that. And so Samson was angry. He was filled with rage. And he went out and killed 30 Philistines, took their clothes, and gave them to pay off the debt. He played with sin. In Gaza, he lay with a harlot in a Philistine city with Philistine walls and Philistine gates surrounding him, knowing that the Philistines were gathering a group of men to take him at daybreak. And he lay there until midnight with this harlot while all of the enemy gathered around him, presuming upon the power of God, that the power of God would come upon him. And at midnight he arose and lifted the gates off of the hinges, and the gates were huge, and carried him 30 miles to Hebron and threw him on a hill. And he was just daring them to get him, it seems. In Sorek, he toyed with Delilah. We read this story already about the source of her strength. He said, oh, it was 7 green vines. No, I was just kidding. It was new ropes that were never occupied. No, I was just kidding. It was the 7 locks of my head. And she pressed him and urged him until his soul was vexed. And then he told her all his heart, I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. So Samson was a man who would play with sin. Could I tell you this also? He was a man who was traveling in the wrong direction. Now, I've come to understand in life that it doesn't matter so much where you are now and what your destination is as which direction you're going. Now, I'm going to tell you, destination is nice. It's kind of our goal. But there are goals that we have in this lifetime that we may never reach. I have some goals in my lifetime that I probably will never reach. But you know what those goals do? They provide me with a direction. And as long as I keep taking steps in that direction, and that direction is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. If I keep taking steps in that direction, my direction will be positive, not negative. Do you understand that? I may not ever get there in this lifetime, but my goal is there, and that provides me with direction. But Samson's direction was wrong. 7 times in Scripture, it said, and Samson went down. Samson went down. 5 times it is used of Samson. 2 it is used of those who were following Samson or seeking Samson. But the term down is often used metaphorically to indicate moral or spiritual decline. In other words, when it said Samson went down to Timnath, there's a little bit of symbolism there in that it's indicating that it was a moral and a spiritual decline for him to do that. He went down to Sorek. It was a moral and a spiritual decline. He went down to Gaza. It was a moral and a spiritual decline. And you'll also see this, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, which were the central religious features of the entire Jewish worship. They were at Shiloh. Now, this is interesting. As you study Samson's life, every place he goes takes him farther and farther from Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were. It's almost like his life symbolically is adding up to show you that he's departing from God day by day, not getting closer. The phrase is used, he turned aside. And that indicates a distraction of purpose. He was on his way to Timnath, and then he turned aside to see the lion. You know what? It was a dead body. He was a Nazarite. He had no business there. He shouldn't have turned aside. How many of you have turned aside and later wished you'd kept going? Huh? I think all of us have gone through that where we were going pretty good, but then there was a temptation that came along. Let's just call it a distraction. And the distraction came along, and we turned aside and went aside, and then we were sorry we ever went there. And it would have been a good thing if we had just kept going straight forward for the Lord. And so you see, Samson's life shows us that he's traveling in the wrong direction. I've used this illustration before of the idea of an attitude. A plane has an instrument called the attitude, and the attitude of a plane is the relationship between the nose and the tail of the plane. Now get this, if you don't want to be like Samson and go down, you have to keep a positive attitude. In other words, you have to keep your nose higher than your tail. How many struggle with that some days, keeping your nose higher than your tail? Some days it's not so bad, but other days it's a real problem. Because it just seems like everything wants to go downhill. But the truth of the matter is, we need to keep a... I'm going to fall on these steps one of these days. It'd be terrible to fall and break my neck right here in front of everybody, wouldn't it? But what a way to go. But we need to keep a positive attitude. We need to keep our nose up. And we need to keep climbing and not declining. And so Samson was going the wrong direction. Something else about Samson that you need to notice is he yielded to carnal desires. Now, you and I, the scripture teaches trichotomy. Who knows what the word tri means? It means three, right? Okay, trichotomy. That means that we are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. I used to say body, soul, and spirit, but it's really not in that order. We're really spirit, soul, and body. And I'm not going to get into dividing the soul and the spirit right now. That's kind of off of the subject. But there is a material part of me and there is an immaterial part of me. Do you understand that? There's part of me that you can see and part of me that you can't see. And the part of me that you can't see, you cannot see my soul. You cannot see my spirit. You can only see my body. Now, you can communicate with my soul through conversation. And even maybe through body language and facial expression. And that's the reason I like those little emoji features on your telephone. Is when I send you a message, I can put a smiley face or I can put a frown. The other day I put one with a long nose on it so my wife would know I was kidding. I was lying. And would you get that if I put a long nose on there that I wasn't telling you the truth? That I was being facetious? But anyway, carnal means flesh. So carnal desires are talking about the desires of this flesh, the desires of this body. And Samson was given to those carnal desires. Now, all of those carnal desires, they're summed up in the fact that he was really a pretty immoral guy when you get right down to it. I just want to give you some of the carnal desires that he yielded to. He yielded to the carnal desire. There's a fleshly desire that every one of us have, and maybe it's not so much fleshly after all, but it is a carnal desire. Paul would call it that, and that is to disrespect your dad and mom. You know, in Judges chapter 14, his father protested. He said, I want to marry this Philistine girl. And his father said, isn't there a good Jewish girl that you can marry? You got to go down here and marry some uncircumcised Philistine. Can't you marry a godly? Surely you can find some girl up here that is godly who loves the Lord. Surely you can. And he said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. and he disrespected his dad and mother. And there's a desire that all of us, can I say to you, young people, when you have that desire to talk back to your dad and mother and to act disrespectful, can I tell you that it wasn't the Holy Spirit of God who led you to do that? It might have been a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit that led you to talk that way. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to disrespect your dad and mother. The scripture says, honor thy father and mother. Obey them. And that's what the scripture teaches, so that's what the Holy Spirit would teach you to do. But when you dishonor your father and mother, that's a fleshly desire. That goes along with this flesh, and it goes along with the sin nature of Adam. But it's not something that goes along, it's not something that a Christian should do. And then he was not only disrespectful to his parents, but he was deceitful. The scripture said he sought an occasion against the Philistines. That's why he really wanted to marry a Philistine wife. At least that's what he had convinced himself. Well, can I tell you, he was trying to infiltrate them, and that's deceitful. He didn't tell his father and mother what he had done. Twice it says he didn't tell his father and mother. That's underhanded, or we could say behind the back. He did that behind their back. You know, a better word is just this. He was flat sneaky. You know, when my kids don't tell me the truth and my kids don't fess up and my kids do things behind my back, that's just plain sneaky. And it's not the Holy Spirit of God who leads you to be sneaky. It's a spirit, all right, but it isn't the Holy Spirit. And it's an attitude of the carnal flesh. It's an attitude of selfishness and an attitude of pride. And we see this in Samson. And then we talked about the companion whom he had used as his friend. There he's a manipulator. You know, I don't know about you, but I just don't have much use for manipulators. I just don't. And when I see somebody trying to manipulate me, I all of a sudden put up an arm's length distance between me and them because I just will not be used. I don't like to be manipulated. And then he was angry. He was angry when he lost the bet because they got his wife to tell what the secret was, what the riddle was. And he said, his anger was kindled. And what the word kindled means is that his anger was not able to be hidden. That's what the word means. His anger was kindled. I mean, he was so angry he couldn't hide it. Have you ever been angry but you were able to hide it? You know, you were angry but you still kept that little fake smile pasted on your face and nobody really knew how mad you were. And then later maybe you calmed. But there is an anger that you cannot hide. And this was one of those situations where Samson was so furious and so angry that his fiance had betrayed him and told the secret and that she had milked it out of him. He was so angry that it could not be hidden. He was angry. He said, I will be avenged of you. So there was vengeance. I'll get even. And then in the end, after Delilah had called in the Philistines, and we didn't finish that story up. Do you know what they did when the Philistines came in? And the Bible said that Samson said, I will go out as at other times. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. If you read the rest of chapter 16, you'll find out that they arrested him. They put out his eyes. They put him in the prison. They put him grinding in a grist mill along with oxen. And then they brought him out on a holiday when they were having a sacrifice at the temple of Dagon. They brought him out to make sport with him. I mean, he paid severely for that mistake. For Delilah's betrayal, Samson, he paid severely. And Samson prayed and he said, Lord, give me back my strength just this one time, just this one time. But one of the things that he said there is he said, I will be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I will get vengeance for my two eyes. And then there was lust. That I kind of saved that one for last because all of these other things, disrespect and deceit and anger and vengeance in Samson's life, they're all kind of secondary to lust. He was a man given to the lust of the flesh. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, he saw a woman. He said, I have seen a woman. She pleaseth me well. Get her for me. Then in chapter 16, Samson went up to Gaza, and he saw an harlot and went into her. In chapter 16 and verse 4, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. I mean, his downfall was, and his weakness was, he had no strength against the opposite sex. You know, you can contrast him with someone like Joseph. Joseph was in a situation where Potiphar's wife came to him daily saying, come lie with me, come lie with me. And Joseph put her off and put her off and put her off. And one day he shucked his coat and ran to get away. And Samson wouldn't run from anything. Well, I want to tell you, you'd better run, because there's some sins you won't beat if you stand to fight. And lust is one of those you'd better run from, because if you stay and you try to fight it, you're going to lose every time. Samson couldn't beat lust. David could not beat lust. When he saw Bathsheba, he couldn't beat it. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul said, flee fornication. He said, well, I'm not running from nothing. Well, good luck. Samson yielded to the carnal desires of his life. Here's the next thing. I must hurry. Samson misunderstood the will of God for his life. Young people, listen to me. One of the best things you can do for yourself is to figure out as early as you can in life what it is that God wants of you. What is God's will for your life? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to be? Where does God want me to go? How does God want me to live? And Samson totally misunderstood the will of God for his life. He thought God's will for his life was to destroy Philistines. And he was going to do anything he could to kill more Philistines. He thought that was God's will for his life. But the problem is, God's first will for his life was to be a Nazarite unto God. And he missed that whole point. It didn't even seem to be important to him to be a Nazarite. Before his life was over, he broke all three of the segments of the Nazarite vow. He actually slipped away from being a Nazarite by a poor lifestyle. And so God's will for his life was to be a Nazarite. His second will, God's second will for his life, was to be a judge of Israel, to lead and judge Israel. God's third will for his life was to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. I just want to tell you, you need to understand God's will for your life. The next thing about Samson is he misunderstood the source of his power. He thought the source of his power was his long hair. We know this because that's what he told Delilah. Yeah, I mean, there he is. He's resting his head, I presume, upon her lap. And she says, you've lied to me these three times. Can you not tell? How can you say you love me and you won't tell me the truth? Guys, can you feel that little tug on your heart? Huh? Can you hear your wife say you love me, but you haven't told me the truth? That would do something to you, wouldn't it? Maybe not. I'm seeing no response. You're thinking, what's for lunch? 20 minutes. Well, it'll be quicker than 20. If you'll pay attention, we'll get this over with pretty quick, okay? All right, pay attention. Wake up, wake up. He told Delilah, the secret of my strength is in my hair. Well, that was baloney. The secret of his strength was not his hair. The secret of his strength was the Spirit of God. See, he missed the whole point. He didn't understand. He didn't understand where the source of his strength was. And I'm telling you that you and I, as God's children, had better know where our strength is found. Our strength is found in the Lord. In reality, his strength was the Spirit of the Lord. In truth, Samson presumed upon the call. Get this. He thought that he could fulfill all of his sensual desires because I am a Nazarite, and God has a purpose for my life, which is to kill Philistines. And because God needs me so much to kill Philistines, God will let me get away with a few loose ends here and there. Well, that might be the way Samson thinks, but that's not the way God thinks. Okay? When God has called you to be a Nazarite, he's called you to be a Nazarite. When he's called you to walk with him, he's called you to walk with him, not play with sin. And so you need to get those things clear. In the end, he sent away the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, can I tell you, when he pushed down the temple of Dagon, it is not said that he did that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter 16 and verse 30. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Chapter 16 and verse 30, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. In every other case, when Samson did something mighty, it said, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." But not there. I want you to understand, God gave him the strength to do that, but it wasn't the same kind of strength he had had before. Things were not the same. The equation had changed because he had played with sin. Now, I should say this, or it should be said, that sinning Christians today cannot sin away the presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when I get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside me, and he lives inside me regardless of how gutturally I may live. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave. He may be grieved, he may not speak, he may not bless, but he's there. That's the New Testament dispensation. But I do want to tell you this, you cannot sin away the presence of the Holy Spirit. But you can sin away his power. The Holy Spirit will give you power to live a Christ-like life. But if you take that for granted and presume upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit may be grieved and quenched and stop blessing your life. Samson despised, and this is my last point, he despised the chastening of the Lord. I'm going to have to hurry through this. We are cautioned in Proverbs and in Hebrews not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Scripture says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, Samson was betrayed by his lover. He was blinded by his enemies. He was imprisoned by the Philistines. He was mocked by pagan idol worshippers. They made fun of him. I want you to see sin has its consequences. Now, understand this. Can sin be forgiven? Yes, it can. Praise the Lord that God forgives sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But if I got my arm tore off in the sin, it doesn't mean my arm grows back. The consequences of sin remain. How many of you did something in your life and you knew it was wrong when you did it, but you did it anyway, and you went to God and you asked God to forgive you, but you're still suffering some consequences from that sin? Don't raise your hand. You understand, though? Do you understand? It happens to all of us. All of us have to pay consequences. That's the immediate temporal problem with sin. Can I be forgiven? Yes. Will God save me and let me go to heaven? Yes, but I still have to realize there are consequences. If you don't believe that, ask Lot about the consequences of sin. Lot was a saved man. The Bible tells us so. He wasn't a spiritual man, but he was a saved man. Peter tells us that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet Lot lost his wife and his daughters, and he ended up with two little boys that didn't know whether to call him daddy or grandpa because of his sin. Ask David about the consequences of sin. He lost four children as a consequence of his sin. Ask the prodigal about the consequences of sin. The prodigal went down to the far country. He lost his inheritance, his reputation. He came back, his relationships were all ruined, and his conscience was defiled. And he never was the same man after the far country as he was before the far country. Did his father forgive him and take him back? Yes, praise the Lord, he forgave him and took him back. But there were consequences to his actions, and there always are. We see Samson at the end of his life. They bring him up out of the prison. He's blinded. His hair has begun to grow again. And he asks the little boy, "Would you put me between the two main pillars of the temple?" And the little boy guided him over there, and he put one hand on one pillar and one hand on the other pillar, and he said, "Dear God, let me die with the Philistines." And he began to push, and he bowed himself with all of his might, and those two main pillars went down. And the Bible tells us that there were 3,000 Philistines on the roof. I don't know how many others may have been in the temple, but when it collapsed, they were all killed in such a way that Samson slew more with his death than he did with his life. People have said, well, he was just trying to avenge himself. That's what he said. I'm trying to avenge myself of my two eyes against the Philistines. But mostly, you know why Samson wanted to die? Because one of the consequences for the life he had lived was having his eyes poked out. Do you see any irony there? You know what irony is? Irony's funny stuff. I don't know if I can explain it really quick. It's ironic that he spent his life looking at women, and that's what he got put out was his eyes. Does that not seem ironic to you? It seems interesting to me that of all the things that the Philistines could do to him, you know, he never hurt him with his eyes. It was always his fists and his muscles. Why didn't they cut his arms off? That's how he had killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, was with his arms. But they put his eyes out. It's kind of interesting to me that it was his eyes that kept leading him astray. He kept looking upon strange women, looking upon strange women, looking upon strange women, and he just couldn't seem to turn his head away. And it's as though the Lord caused the Philistines to think, let's put his eyes out. That's chastening. And you know what? I think Samson despised the chastening of the Lord. In my own opinion, Samson got his eyes put out because of the sins of his eyes that had led his entire lifetime astray. That was the Lord's chastening. And he couldn't deal with being blind. He said, look, if I got to be blind and I've got to be a slave, then I just as soon not live. Let this whole thing come down on me. I'll take all these Philistines with me, but I can't live being blind, and I can't live in slavery. And so, in closing, don't play with sin. In closing, be sure your direction is positive. Make sure you're heading in the right way. Baby steps. You may not take big, gigantic steps in the right direction, but if you keep going in the right direction and taking baby steps, you'll find yourself arriving at your destination. Conquer your carnal appetites. Listen, there are some appetites that are just not healthy to have, and Samson had unhealthy appetites, carnal appetites. Number four, understand the will of God for your life. Figure out what it is that God wants me to do and then spend your life doing it, and that's the key to happiness. You say, well, if I had more money, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If I had more friends, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. The only thing in life that'll make you truly, truly happy and satisfied is to find the will of God for you and to do it and to spend your life doing His will. Understand the will of God. Number five, understand the source of your strength. That is the Holy Spirit of God. And then do not despise the chastening of the Lord when it does come upon you. And sooner or later, it will. Let me understand, or make this plain. God never enjoys chastening anybody. He would rather correct us with His word. If we would listen to His word, He would rather correct us that way. But how many of you as a child, mom and dad's word just wasn't enough, and sometimes they had to get the paddle out? How many folks ever got a paddle or a strap? Oh, I hated that razor strap. I hated that razor strap. Yeah, I've been chastened, and you know what? I learned not to despise it, but to realize that that was God's love for me, God's goodness to me. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer?